Don't waste time arguing over foolish ideas and silly myths and legends. Spend your time and energy in the exercise of keeping spiritually fit. Bodily exercise is all right, but spiritual exercise is much more important and is a tonic for all you do. So exercise yourself spiritually and practice being a better Christian, because that will help you not only in this life, but in the next life too. Have you ever heard anything like that? What if I told you it was in the Bible? This is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Now, I don't know what Bible you're using, but whatever one you're using, if you look up 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, guess what? You won't find what I just read. And that's what we're going to be talking about in this first hour on Law and Gospel on this Wednesday, April the 18th, 2007. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Inspirational Christian Radio on AM 850 KFUO. We are going to be taking a look at how Bible translations sometimes are used to make a point that the Bible really isn't making, if we even call these Bible translations. Our phone number, you can phone up. Maybe you've had an experience like this, where you heard somebody quote you thought from the Bible, and when you looked it up, it didn't look anything like this. The numbers here are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, I want to say a little bit about Bible translations. I'm a pastor. I have 8,000 books in my personal library. I guarantee you there's at least 30 or 40 different translations, let alone the original Greek and Hebrew. Of those 30 and 40, there are only two of them that I would not recommend for Bible study. That's right. I would recommend 98% of the Bible translations. Why? Because rarely does a Bible translation so move you outside of Christianity that it's really not that bad to use any Bible at all. In fact, when I had adult instruction at St. James Lutheran for 28 years, I would tell people when they would come to the instruction, they say, "What Bible are you using?" And I said, "Well, we use the New King James, but you can bring any Bible you want. It doesn't matter." Now, there is no doubt that there are some sections of some Bible translations that would be a real problem. For example, John chapter 1 is a well-known verse where there is one denomination that, rather than translating it this way, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," they translate it this way: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." Now, there are certain grammatical rules that you learn as a first-year seminarian to show you that the indefinite article, a or an, is not possible in that particular situation. There are rules of grammar. But of course, some people like to find in the Bible what they want to teach. Now, you can do that if you don't take the Bible in context. You can take even the King James Version, which many people think is an excellent translation, as I do. I prefer the New King James because there are over 600 words that have simply changed their meaning since the time the King James was written. So you'd need an updated one so that when people say or read in the Bible that we ought to be gay, they will not get the impression of what it means today, but, in other words, being happy and joyous is fine, and that's what it meant originally. So 600 words that have changed their meaning, that's why we don't use the King James Version, but the other Bibles are pretty well okay, except for a few. and particularly some denominational Bibles where they take specific passages and insert words or take out words that are not in the original in order to make a theological point. I'm going to give you some big words here, exegesis and eisegesis. Even though you hear the phrase Jesus at the end of each of those words, it has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. It actually comes from the Greek word to know, gnosis. And exegesis simply means that you take out of the Bible what it says. Eisegesis means you put into the Bible what it says. This might happen this weekend. We're all aware of the horrible catastrophe that took place, of course, in this country at Virginia Tech. So a lot of people are going to be preaching about that. They may not like the particular readings for that are assigned in their denomination for this week, so they may twist the readings to bring out a point that they wanted that really isn't the intent of the readings. However, with such a tragedy, and this being the Easter season, and since I just went through the readings on Monday with you, I'm quite confident that a Christian could give an excellent sermon in light of the Virginia Tech massacre that would be absolutely appropriate with the readings that are assigned, because Easter is the only hope that we have for those who are saddened. It was such a shame yesterday, even to hear, as you listen to the convocation, that nobody mentioned Jesus Christ, including the representative of the Christian church, who, by the way, was Lutheran. Never mentioned Jesus Christ. In fact, I thought that President Bush's speech was about the close you got to true hope. He actually used the word God in it. In fact, twice. He said, we can find comfort in the grace and guidance of a loving God. He was the only really true representative of Christianity there yesterday. Such a shame. But getting back to the point I want to make, a lot of people want to represent their religion, so they first decide what they're believing, and then they try and use the Bible to twist it. Now, this text that I just read is part of a devotion put out, guess by whom? Well, it's devotions that are available to pastors from Rick Warren, The Purpose-Driven Life. Each day, pastors, and I've signed up for his devotions and also his news. Not because I agree with everything he says, but because I want to be on top of what most pastors are reading. And not only in the book, Purpose-Driven Life, 80% of the passages there are taken, I think, from this translation that they use. It's called the TLB translation. I do not have it in my library. I don't know where they picked it up from. But it is about as far outside of the scripture as a translation can become. It would be like taking John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, and retranslating it this way. If you want to get to heaven, you need to be like God was showing through one of his relatives. Do you understand how absolutely far apart what I just said is the point of John 3:16. There are numerous ways in which translators approach their work. Some like a word-for-word translation. About the closest thing to that is the New American Standard Bible. Many scholars consider it to be the most accurate translation, but because it's somewhat word-for-word, it's a little stilted. It doesn't read as well as the King James, for example, on Christmas night. So a lot of us go back to the King James Version for the Christmas Eve and the Christmas Day services. But it's a very accurate translation. The ESV, a more recent one, is really quite good also. I enjoy it very much. However, all the English translations are only about maybe 60, 70% accurate. What do I mean by that? Well, you see, even when they say, for God so loved the world, that word love can mean a lot of things to you. It does not mean a lot of things in the Greek. There's a specific word for love in the Greek that is different than other words for love in the Greek. And this word talks about a love that is sacrificial for enemies, for those who don't like you. This is a love where you give by grace to others without a hope of getting something back for you. The word is agape. And it's different than the other words for love. But when you read the English, you have no idea that that's the kind of love that God has for you. I'm confident that when most people read, for God so loved the world, they think that it should be read, for God so loved the Christians in the world, because they love him and so he loves them. That's how they read it. Because every religion in the world thinks that way about God. We start off with God maybe liking us when we're born. You heard this also from this. You know, it's just amazing. This is a little aside, but it's important. How the Virginia Tech massacre has brought out the kind of theology that's involved in this world. If I heard it from one person, I heard it from a bunch of people that basically people are good. And this was really an anomaly. Well, I totally disagree with that. Anybody is capable of having done what that individual did. And you're going to say, no, I don't agree with that at all. Well, there are mental illnesses. There are all kinds of things that can move people. And in fact, as you well know, people can be forced to do things that they normally won't do. Or they can be brainwashed into doing them. You think that all Nazi soldiers, particularly those who were Lutherans, grew up thinking that Jews were not human beings? Of course not. But they came so to hate them that they would put them in burning ovens without a second thought. Didn't disturb their sleep at all at night. I kind of watching Cops on TV. This is a half hour where somebody follows a police around. This is real live. This is true. It's not made up. And they have a video camera. And so they pull somebody over, they get them out of the car, and they find they have drugs in the car, and so the people are arrested. Well, there are some more programs like this, and the one I just saw are the greatest riots around the world recently. And it was really quite amazing to see normal people go crazy for no real reason. One I'll just give. I won't tell you what city it was, but a basketball team had won the championship. And so you had hundreds and hundreds of people swarming in the streets, celebrating, which pretty soon led to the burning of cars, the overturning of police cars, and the smashing of store windows and stealing of product. Now, you tell me. I can understand if the government came into your house and shot your family because you didn't pay taxes. And so you got a group together and you went out into the streets and did a riot. That could be understandable. Winning a basketball team results in people's stores being looted. Now, to most Americans, that doesn't make any sense. But to Christians involved with the scripture, that makes a lot of sense. It is natural man no longer being hid as to his true self. We need to understand that most people do not do such actions because it is not in their self-interest. They have learned to control themselves. Not that they don't think these things, not that they wish something would happen. For instance, from the Bible study this morning, they were talking about the fact that there are certainly some parents who are having children who died at the Virginia Tech, who probably their only comfort is that the individual who killed their children is spending an eternity in hell. It was a very good discussion as the whole concept of Christian forgiveness came in, which is really quite foreign to the thinking of United States Americans today. And why is that? because basic Christianity that you hear is not Christianity at all. It's really a legalistic American form of Christianity that kind of goes with the American culture, that you're independent, that you're free to do what you want as long as you don't hurt somebody else, and has all this discussion. I'm sure you'll want to listen to Issues Etc. this afternoon, because I can't but believe that they're not going to have at least a segment, a portion of it, that Todd will do on one of the great victories for the pro-life movement that occurred today. And that's a certain form of abortion, I won't describe it, that's hideous, is now deemed to be illegal. Now, I'm listening to the responses on the news to individuals who like that form of abortion. And they say, well, now we're no longer listening to the doctors. We're listening to politicians are running the show. Which is exactly what happened when Roe v. Wade took place, is there was a political agenda to abort human beings in the womb. And if you read back there, it was because there were too many blacks around. It was really quite racist. There needed to be a way to get rid of black babies. And so abortion seemed to be a pretty good way to do it, at least in the minds of these people. Just read the readings, the writings of those who were so much for the pro-abortion movement. Racist indeed. And I just can't understand a Jewish doctor having known about the Holocaust, saying never, never again, and then goes ahead and aborts a Jewish baby in the womb. Which is precisely what happened during the Holocaust. That's how evil people are. And if a Christian understands the scripture, we are not surprised to see these things. Now, fortunately, the verse I was talking about doesn't lead to such horrendous acts as abortion or, of course, what happened at Virginia Tech. But it does lead to even more horrendous acts on the spiritual realm. Wrong translations that are done in such a way to make a theological point rather than bring out what the scripture actually says reduces the Christian message to a message of living under the law. That God really likes you a lot more, and that, as this Bible verse says, I tell you, if you practice being a better Christian, it will not only help you now in this life, but in the next life too. Stop and think about that, folks. Is there any Bible verse that backs that up at all? Now, it's absolutely true in every other religion in the world. Because in every other religion in the world, your works make a big difference as to what kind of life you're going to have in the afterlife. But to give the impression that the message of Christ on the cross is to practice being a better Christian so that you will have even more help in the next life too, what does that mean? Except works save you. Now, what we're going to do is actually compare what was said here with the actual Bible verse. Let me read it again, first of all, and then we'll do the actual Bible verse. Don't waste time arguing over foolish ideas and silly myths and legends. Well, let me do that part, because I think that's not a bad part of this particular item. It's verse 7 of chapter 4. Have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Now, here's how the text goes on. This is the wrong translation. Spend your time and energy in the exercise of keeping spiritually fit. Bodily exercise is all right, but spiritual exercise is much more important and is a tonic for all you do. So exercise yourself spiritually and practice being a better Christian, because that will help you not only now in this life, but in the next life too. Now, let me read what the Bible really says. have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise to the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. Now, did you notice the difference? Verse 8, in their verse 8 says, practice being a better Christian, because that will help you not only in this life, but in the next life too. So what helps you in the next life? Your practice of being a better Christian. So what is your confidence that you will be in the next life? Namely, that you practice being a better Christian. Is that works or not? Obviously, it's works. Now, I may have even read the verse in the accurate translation of the Bible, and I'm reading here from the New American Standard. But listen and see if you hear the word that never appeared ever in the wrong translation. Here it goes. Bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Now, what's a word that never appears in that modern translation? The word promise. Now, you see, if it is a promise that you are going to have the life to come, then it cannot be based on your works. Because if it's based on works, you would be meriting the kingdom of God. This is inheriting the kingdom of God. The whole concept revolves around the word godliness. For these folks, godliness refers to some kind of inward piety where you're finally doing the right things. Whereas in the context here, we're not supposed to be listening to worldly fables. Instead, listen to verse 6. Constantly be nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. So what's godliness according to the Bible? Being nourished on the words of the faith and the sound doctrine. What's godliness according to this new translation is practicing how to be a better Christian. Now, if you don't see a difference between those two, then you do not understand the difference between law and gospel. If you see the obvious difference, now you begin to understand why law and gospel is absolutely so critical. We'll discuss more of this, but you may want to insert a comment here, ask a question. Great time during the break. Our numbers are 505-7850. Toll free, 1-800-730-2727. I'm Tom Baker. Stay with us through the break.
Estate planning, Christian giving, all part of the question, is your house in order? AM850 KFUO is sponsoring a presentation of Christian estate planning in South County at Peace Lutheran Church, 737 Barracks View Road. That's just off Telegraph Road. This seminar will be on Thursday morning, April 26th, from 9 to 10:30, and will include a complete breakfast. Estate planner Richard Paul will discuss Christian estate planning, offer advice, and answer questions you may have. Even if you have a will, it's extremely important to plan the transfer of your estate for the blessing of others. The KFUO-sponsored Christian Estate Planning Seminar is Thursday morning, April 26th, from 9 to 10:30 at Peace Lutheran Church, 737 Barracks View Road in South St. Louis County. If you'd like to make reservations, I encourage you to do so now. Call Joan Harwell, 314-505-7874. That's 314-505-7874.
This is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. Different children may require different discipline styles. Here's my colleague, Dr. James Dobson, with an explanation.
You mm-hmm. discipline the strong-willed child more. You have to. He makes you. He demands it. The compliant child requires very little discipline. He just wants to please you. In fact, the one characteristic that seems to differentiate those two is that compliant child needs you. He wants to please you. Whereas the strong-willed child seems to thrive on conflict with his parents.
As parents, it's critical to remember that all children, regardless of their personality, will be harmed by ridicule, disrespect, and threats to withdraw our love. All of these things will damage their spirit and are not part of appropriate discipline. Don't be afraid to set firm limits, but always let love be your guide. For more on raising healthy, happy kids, go to FocusOnYourChild.com.
During a recent conversation on the 10th Commandment and coveting on our Bible study program, Pastor Todd Wilkin compared the poverty we all think we suffer to the poverty that Christ took upon himself on our behalf.
This is from Paul. Though he was rich for our sakes, he became poor, that, and here comes the odd thing for us Americans to hear, that through his poverty we might become rich. He might make us rich. He makes us rich, not through his riches, but through his poverty. He who is rich became poor for us, so that through his poverty, the poverty of the cross, his life laid down for us, he might make us rich. Now, can you imagine heaven, Chuck, not desiring another thing?
I'm sorry, I cannot.
Biggest relief of heaven in terms of the 10th commandment will be complete satisfaction, complete contentment, content with Christ.
There is a storehouse of riches every weekday on the Bible study. Weekday mornings, 10:05.
Great music, quotes to think about, humor, prayers, God's precious word, a little history, a little mystery. Put it all together and you get jubilation. Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson. If you'd like a bit of a boost for your Sunday afternoon, a boost based on God's message to you in his word, then I invite you to be along with me this Sunday afternoon for jubilation from 1 to 4 p.m. My prayer is that you will be encouraged in your faith. Join me, won't you? That's jubilation Sunday at 1:05 p.m.
Hear an amazing story of an award-winning teacher who has been featured on Oprah, Inside Edition, and in People magazine at St. Louis Community College Merrimack, Friday, April 27. Brad Cohen was viewed by many as misbehaving. Brad began to dream of becoming the teacher he never had. Now Brad handles a disability that interferes with communication by talking to students, educators, and others on how to overcome life's challenges. Meet Brad Cohen, Friday, April 27th at the Merrimack Theater at St. Louis Community College Merrimack.
I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel, the second half of our first hour program on Wednesday, April the 18th. And we're talking about how important it is that you have a translation of the Bible that does not put things into the Bible, but actually does the best it can in taking them out. All English translations fail. They really do fail a lot in bringing out the nuances and the in-depth understanding of the scripture, simply because our English words do not just similarly coincide with the Greek words. Sometimes a Greek word can have nuances that we have no English word for. And sometimes you have to use three or four English words to fit one Greek word. And even worse is when you have an English word that we have two or three meanings for and we're not sure which one it is. It's really, really difficult to do an accurate translation. That's why you need to have a pastor trained in the original languages, so that when he does a sermon, and we are mentioning one of them, For God So Loved the World, he can explain that that word love is quite different than, say, the love between a husband and a wife, or the love between a father and a child. God does not love you like a father or a parent loves the child. He loves you like, it's really hard to give an example, like a father, if he could, would be able to love the person who killed his child. Let me explain what I'm saying here. When it says that God loves us, we often think that, well, he's our Father, therefore he loves us. But you have to remember, he loved you before you were his child. You were not born his child. You came into the world as a child of Satan. You were in the kingdom of Satan. We're talking spiritually, of course. What happens when you got that new heart and new spirit, you were transferred over to the kingdom of God. When did God's love towards you begin? It began when you were conceived. Of course, before time it began. Because he so loved that you were coming that he prepared to send himself to the cross. See, it's so difficult for us to understand the word love in the Greek properly in that context of God so loved the world, because we think of loving actions we do. But the kind of love that God has toward us is, go on Virginia Tech campus right now. Go on that Virginia Tech campus, and can you imagine that the parents of that shooter comes to the United States to go to the funeral? Can you imagine the hatred towards those parents? The message of Christianity is those parents must be feeling, well, can you imagine if you were the parents of that son, of that man who killed those people? How bad you must be feeling right now? They're probably in seclusion. I'm not that familiar with South Korean culture, but in some of our cultures, such as the missionaries we're aware of in Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, and other places through the Concordia Mission Society, embarrassment can often lead to suicide. Now, the message of Christianity is that we love those parents. That's a tough message. It's certainly nothing that will ever be heard in the United States at any of these rallies or convocations in trying to bring hope and comfort, because it is totally politically incorrect. That's why it's any Christian who ever really gives the message that needs to be made would probably be booed. Because our message is that radical and different from the political correct comfort that people want to have, such as desiring to get even somehow. In fact, did you hear what a lot of news stations were reporting, that they were afraid of a backlash against Koreans? For Christians, that wouldn't even cross our mind. Well, it may cross our mind. Our old Adam may think that way, but the new man, that is about as far as you can get. And yet that's how we are as human beings. Lutheran churches, by and large, were of Germanic descent for a long time. And can you imagine some of the things that were said to our Germans, Lutherans, in congregations in the United States during World War II? People want to strike out. Strike out at something that they're afraid of or they're angry with. And so they'll try and get even with the closest thing to it. I saw that on the riots. There was this young man and woman walking through a part of town that, quote, they shouldn't have been in because they were of the wrong race. And all of a sudden, a bunch of hoodlums jumped on them and started beating them up. In fact, the young girl was pretty good. She was fighting back and protecting her boyfriend until the police came and broke it up. That's the way we are. That's the way we think. And if you don't think you're like that, then you don't understand the power of sin. By the grace of God, go we in any of these situations. I probably won't be a mass murderer because I haven't had the kind of background that most mass murderers have. I've had tremendous parents, great family, but I'm not going to say that I'm never going to do something horrible. I don't know how you would react if you ever really went through a Job experience. If I got a phone call and found out that the two children of my family both died because of a car accident or an explosion somewhere, and that my wife had left me, or that she had died also, and that my grandchildren were dead, and that the home I lived in was blown up, and that the cars I owned were stolen. I'm just bringing you up to date with what happened to Job. All that stuff happened to Job. How would I react? I hope I would react at least with the faith of Job, who just couldn't agree with his friends that, well, you must have done something wrong. That's why God's getting even with you. But who knows? All I know, there's a promise that God will never put a temptation in front of you beyond what you're able to endure by going back to him. But would I really want to go back to him? How many Jewish people today, because of the Holocaust, no longer believe that there is a God? That's the decision they've made. Now, we need to love those people because we're no different than they were prior to our conversion. We may have loved a God, but it was a God of our own making. So it's extremely important as to whether or not you believe that the God up there is a God of justice in the sense that you work your way into his love and pleasure, or that he's a God of mercy and grace where he works his way into your life. The direction is totally different. Living under the law, we're climbing to God. But the only religion of living under the gospel, namely Christianity, God's climbing down to you. That's how much he loves you. By the way, he's climbing down to you when you were crucifying him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Only God has that kind of faith. Only God has that kind of attitude. Only God has that kind of love. So we love God, but only because he first loved us. And on a scale of 1 to 10, if God's love is, of course, 11 and 12, I doubt my love has reached much more than a 3. I'm not of Paul's attitude at all. That all of my people that I love, that I'm willing to go to hell if they would go to heaven. I haven't reached that level of faith yet. No, I... Now, that's some faith that Paul had. If all the people of Israel could go to heaven, he would be willing to go to hell for them. There was a man who really had a Damascus Road experience and just lived that life. And yet he's the one who said, oh, I can't stop doing the things I'm trying to stop from doing. And I cannot do perfectly those things I wish I could do. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Because his hope, well, was only in the Christ, the Son of God. That's the kind of message that should have been heard yesterday at the convocation. If I was doing a law gospel approach and I was in front of those people, and boy, if I had been invited, I'd be there. This was not a worship service. This was an opportunity to share the wonderful message that Christianity has. And the way I would do it is through law and gospel. How would I do it? Well, what's the law? The law is obvious. The law is nobody there feels that they can, that they're in control of their life. See, that's what the law has to show people. And it can do it a number of ways. It can do it through a reading of the Ten Commandments. It can do it by various commands. But the way that it happened on that campus, they were just going to class. And 5 minutes later, 32 of them were shot to death. Instantaneous. People who thought they were in charge of their life or looking forward to the rest of the day, now in horror, took a look at a situation over which they had no control, and it appeared that nobody was in charge, including God. That's the law. And I would resonate with the way people were feeling. That's what a pastor does. He takes a look at his congregation, he sees the text for the day or the event, and he puts into words how they are feeling, what they are thinking. Then, once he resonates with a negative side, he then brings the only message that can comfort. God was not responsible for what happened, but he did permit what happened. Those who did not die God was not ready for. There is so much that can be said about a God who is in control. And for us to think that he's not in control means that the worst murder that ever took place on earth, God was out of control. And that murder occurred on a windswept hill outside of Jerusalem called Golgotha. And who was the murderer? It wasn't a North Korean or South Korean. It wasn't the Romans alone. It wasn't the Jews alone. It was Tom Baker and every other person in the world. We put him on that tree. Now, it was not an act of first-degree murder in the sense that we were the ones who wished he was on there, but in a sense, because of our hatred towards God, it was the only way that God, that God finalized in bringing our salvation to pass. Why did he do it that way? I have no idea. But when you're taking a look, therefore, at the Bible to find comfort, can you imagine reading this verse to those kids? Practice being a better Christian, because that will help you not only in this life, but in the next life too. I'm just going to ask you this. Is that law or is that gospel? Practice being a better Christian. That is law. Anytime you are putting a burden on the person, that is law. There's a demand. Now, can you imagine? Is that the comfort you bring to these people? Heavens no. You don't give them more of a burden. Because what they're hearing when you say that is, okay, now let's forget about what happened. Let's forgive that murderer and let's get on with life. Let's get back to class tomorrow and get our life back in order. Let's practice being a better Christian. Let's not make this such a big crisis in our life. That is horrible. And yet that's what this Bible verse would say. That's why as soon as I read this Bible verse, I didn't even have to look it up to see if that's what it said. I knew it's not what it said, because this is a Bible verse that belongs in the book of Quran or in Judaism. Or Mormonism, but not in Christianity. Because in Christianity, God gives us his beautiful promises in the doctrine and the word of faith and nourishes us so that we are now godly in believing that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and we now have a promise that not only will he help us in this present life, but also in the life to come. For those students who died in Christ, the good news is, guess what? They're in heaven, and they wouldn't trade anything to come back. And for those students you'd be talking to who are not Christian, you would be offering to them the only hope of salvation there is. Yes, Christianity is exclusive. Because there's only one Christ, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And Christians throughout the centuries have been dying for that exclusivity that they preach and teach, but it has led to literally billions of people going to be in heaven because of what that one man did on a windswept hill outside of Calvary. Now, if such a message had been given yesterday instead of what was heard, none of which even approached Christian teaching, what would the reaction have been? I think for the Christians there, they would have been truly comforted because the Word of God always comforts the believers. But every time Jesus gave that comforting message, as he said to the as he ate and talked with the tax collectors, for instance, giving them the good news of the forgiveness of sins. Remember how the Pharisees reacted? Oh, they hated it. The Christian message, there is no way to give it in a politically correct manner so as not to offend. But we do not cause offense. This is a very big distinction in the Bible. People take offense. Jesus offended no one. He told the truth. The truth never offends. But people take offense because they can't stand the truth. And when they can't stand the truth, they want to somehow control what's going on. And that's why all law-oriented religions and all Bible verses that give the impression that you, by becoming and practicing being a better Christian, will have a better life, not only here, but in the life to come. That doesn't even make sense. It's not even historically true. Who practiced the best life in being a Christian was none other than Christ himself. Oh, yeah, he really had peace in this life. 5,000 people wanted to make him a bread king. He had to flee from them. His own mother and brothers and sisters, he had to say, no, they're not the ones who are really my mother, brothers, and sisters, but those who hear my word and listen to me. His own disciples, all of them left him. One of them, in fact, betraying him, another denying him three times. This was after 3 years of instruction. Imagine you having a dear friend that you have done nothing against for 3 years, but fed him. And he leaves you in your time of trial? Wow. So don't give me this song and dance that if you practice being a better believer, that you're going to have really a good life here. That is pure nonsense. And it's not just in Jesus' life. We are told that all but one of the apostles of the original 12, 11 left, Judas gone, that was John, only he did not suffer a martyr's death. Can you imagine Jesus when he went out to make disciples of all nations, began with those disciples that, hey, come and follow me, and I guarantee that all but one of you will end up being executed. Oh, I can hardly wait to leave my fishing to come to you. And yet that's exactly what happened. The only difference between those disciples and us is that's a promise to us that as you share the word of God in its full truthfulness, you will be persecuted. But see, in the United States, they have a view of tolerance and love that doesn't permit Christianity to interfere. Here's what I mean by that. At the convocation, it's just expected you would say platitudes. You would say things in such generalities that there would be no meat to them, but it would make everybody kind of feel good. It would make everybody feel comforted. But don't dare bring in. Now, I'm sure nobody was told this, because that would be inappropriate. But don't bring anything that's going to offend somebody. It's kind of like, no matter what you do when you come to the truth, you will be offending people, and you will be attacked. Those five wonderful Supreme Court justices today who have now ruled against a certain form of abortion that is horrendous, they are going to be attacked viciously by the devil. But you won't see the devil. You'll only hear his message through those who belong to him on this issue. Because, see, in the United States, nobody can tell me what I can do with my own body. Even though it's absolutely ridiculous to think that a pregnant woman now has four legs and four arms, they still talk about it as their own body. Just as unbelievable. That would be like Siamese twins, the one saying, well, it's my own body, I can kill my sister. And go ahead and kill. And not, well, it's my own body, do whatever I want. See, we have lost the view of critical thinking. And most pastors are so afraid of being Christian in their message because we are so taught to be politically correct that by and large, pretty soon, Christianity, as already in Canada, by the way, you need to know this, is considered hate speech. That's right. When you speak against the right of a woman to have an abortion, kill a human being, when you speak against homosexual activity as being perverse, that is considered hate speech, and you can be fined. In fact, you are being fined. People are being fined. When I was up there in Saskatchewan, I just so happened to be there doing a seminar, and it was on the Sunday that the Supreme Court, remember, the people in Canada don't vote on these things, these court-appointed justices do, decided that it was okay to have marriage between a man and a man, a woman and a woman. I didn't talk to anybody in that area who agreed with that, but now they were forced to do that. And a pastor was fined because he just put up on a billboard Bible verses from the Old Testament against homosexuality. Christianity is in for quite a turn as we come into the future. By the way, in the next hour, we'll reply to some emails that we got, which will be the last hour, in a sense, for Law and Gospel this week, as beginning tomorrow is the Sherathon. We encourage you to listen. Well, we'll be here between 1 and 3, not only on Thursday and Friday, but also on Saturday, in order to encourage you to support the work of AM 850 KFUO, because if you listen to this station, you will hear truth here. You won't hear political correctness. And that's why people would like to silence us. But the station will not be silenced insofar as we can continue to go on with your help. So that's what the Sherathon is about. We'll be back on Monday doing our, I think, 10th or 11th renaming of parables. My intention there is to do 16 of them, and then we'll offer that for receiving. We'll decide a cost for it, and you can get it by means of CDs or tape cassettes, and that'll be probably in about 6 more weeks when we complete our series on those 16 parables. In the meantime, I'm Tom Baker. We're going into the second hour. And because it is the last hour for this week, you can talk on any subject you would like. It's open line. I've got some emails I will be addressing. In the meantime, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Stay with us through the break. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.